The reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 1196 in the Church Bible. And we're going to start at verse 16 and read through to verse 5 in chapter 4. So verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with the sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let's pray, shall we, as we come together. We've just sung, "Show us Christ." And we've also sung, "O Lord, show us your glory through the preaching of your word." So we pray that indeed you might hear our prayer and answer our prayer this morning and show us all that Jesus does and should mean to us, and how your word is the path for our life, revealing your goodness, your kindness, your truth to us. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as Howard has already said, we're in week 2 of a 7-week series, seeking really to answer the question, what makes a really good church? It's an important question, isn't it? Whether you come this morning as a Christian or you come just looking into Christianity, it's a really important question. What makes for a good church? And in our series, we're suggesting 7 things that a good church should be or do. But we don't want to suggest it's everything. But we think that a biblical church, a New Testament church, a church that we read of in the Bible, is a church that's marked in some measure by the 7 things that we're considering. We said last week, it's not a definitive list. You may think of one or two other things that you'd love to see in a good church, and I'm not talking about donuts, but whatever it is, I hope that you're looking for at least these 7 things. And without them, without any one of the ones that we're looking at, a church may well be in trouble. So it's important for us as a community, as God's people here at City, and important for us as individuals to say, do we value these things? And do we want to prayerfully ask that God would keep these things at the centre of our church life? And we saw in our first week that the essential sign of a healthy church is worship. Pastor Matt Chandler has said, in heaven, all things are orientated to the worship of God. All things have their focus on the praise of God's name and giving him the worth that he is due. And we saw that last week as we worked our way through the book of Revelation and chapter 4. Heaven and earth united together to say God is God and we are here to give him his worth. And so what we turn to today is in one sense to say, well, if God is worthy of our worship, so we pray that on earth as in heaven, he would be praised. And we are, ourselves as a God's people, nothing if from our hearts there is not a love for Jesus, a rejoicing in the fact that we are God's children and through his death we have been reconciled to him. Well, our second sign of the healthy church is that we should be a teaching church. That's our second sign. And in fact, we'll see that unless we get this one right, everything else we're going to look at won't necessarily follow. What do I mean by a teaching church? Well, essentially, a teaching church is one where we carefully explain and apply the Bible to all of life. Carefully explain and apply the Bible to all of life. And I want to suggest that there are three ways in which you can measure the health of a church, three reasons why teaching is so crucial to us at City. And the first reason is this, and it will be the main one for this morning. So if you think, gosh, we've been on this first point a long time, don't worry, the others are much shorter. The first one is this: we can only know God through his word. That's why we must be a teaching church. We can only know God through his word. See, our world is full of ideas about God, ideas that often are competing and conflicting with one another. Ask the man or the woman in the streets what or who they think God is, and you'll hear 100 different answers, won't you? Politician Lord Paddy Ashdown once said, "I believe in a God, I just don't want to stick a name on that God." So how can we hope for clarity and certainty in a confusing and confused world? Well, the answer, you won't be surprised, I'm sure, is to hear it's in Revelation. It needs God to make himself clear to us. And that's the claim of Christianity, not just that God is there, but God is not silent. He has spoken. See, the truth is, God knows everything about you and about me without you having to tell him a thing. He knows everything. In fact, he's ordained the number of your days. He knew the day you would be born, and he's already ordained the day in which you will breathe your last breath. God knows everything about you, but you don't know anything about God unless God reveals himself to us. Mark Dever comments this way. He says, "God must speak if we're to know him, and we can't know him if he hasn't spoken a word that we can rely on. God must reveal himself. That is the point of the Bible." All of which is to say that this book, which I hope you still have on your laps and possibly still open at that passage that we read, all of which is to say that this book is not a human book. Do you remember how our reading began in 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is God-breathed. Everything in here is the word of God through human authors. A book from God written through men. And it's the way he's chosen to communicate to us. And because God is a God of truth, it's a book that we can rely upon. Jim Packer has said, "Because God is a God of truth, the words we have before us can be trusted. His words to us are true and cannot be other than true. They are the index of reality. They show us things as they really are, and as they will be for us in the future." So if you want to know where this world is heading, if you want to know what your life is about, if you want to know how to have the best life possible, well, this is the index to reality. Everything for life and truth is here for us. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you're here whether you would call yourself a Christian or whether you would not call yourself a Christian, because we are in a very privileged position, aren't we? A very privileged position to have a Bible open before us in our own language for us to consider. When the Queen was given a Bible at her coronation, there's 60 years or so ago, this is what she was told as she was given the Bible. She was said, "This book is the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." Now, the Queen is a fabulously rich woman. I mean, the diamonds on the crown that she was wearing when she was given this book must have been worth more than our combined wealth put together. And yet, there was a man who gave her a few hundred pages of paper, put it in her hand, and said, "This is the most valuable thing the world affords." Whenever I renew my home insurance, I have to list my most valuable items and possessions separately. Do you have to do that? I've never thought of listing the Bible, but I think I might next time. Let's do it. Should we do it? Let's put our diamond engagement rings, and let's put our laptop computers, and let's put the Bible. Because it is the most valuable thing that you have. I quite enjoy listening to the radio program Desert Island Discs. Maybe the joys of Radio 4 are still to reach you, still a few years off. But you might know the castaway from one program, even if you didn't hear it. His name was Lee Mack, the comedian. He chose his 8 favourite pieces of music that he'd listen to if ever he were marooned on a desert island. And he was reminded before he chose his personal favourite book, the book that he would automatically be given. He'd get the works of Shakespeare and he'd get the Bible. And this is what Lee Mack, the comedian, had to say about being given the Bible. He said, "I'm glad you get the Bible because I would read the Bible. I think it's quite odd that people like myself in their 40s, quite happy to dismiss the Bible, but I've never read it. I always think that if an alien came down and you were the only person they met and they said, 'What's life about? What's Earth about? Tell us everything.'" Next slide, please. "And you said, 'Well, there's a book here that purports to tell you everything. Some people believe it to be true. Some people do not believe it to be true.' Wow. What's that? What's it like?" And you go, "I don't know. I've never read it." It'd be an odd thing, wouldn't it? So at the very least, read it. Isn't that remarkable? He said, surely it's the one book that we all ought to have read and understood. It is good news, isn't it, that God is not silent? That God is a speaking God? That everything he wants to say to you and to me is written down in these pages, which you can just go away and read any time that you like? And he's written them not just that you might know that he's there, but that you might have a relationship with him through these pages. Just as Angela taught the children, we too can know Jesus today as we meet him in the pages of the Bible. So no wonder, if this is the most precious thing in anyone's possession in the whole world, no wonder it ought to be at the centre of what we do as a church week by week, the heart of our life. And when the Bible is open, truly extraordinary things happen. Supernatural things happen. God's word really does change lives. Let me suggest a couple of ways in which that happens. Firstly, God's Spirit uses the word to create faith in us. So perhaps before we've ever really thought about God, before we're really sure what we know and what we believe about heaven and hell and everything else, God's word opens our eyes and brings us into truth. Here are a couple of statements in the Bible where we find those claims being made. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." How do you have eternal life? You hear the words of Jesus and believe them. Well, what about this? The very end of that same gospel, the end of John's gospel, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written. So in other words, the reason you have John's gospel is this: that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, that same eternal life, in his name. That's why we have the Bible, to give you life, eternal life. And then Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message." So we're talking about Jesus, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So our faith, we are people of the book. And we are people who long to get the words of Jesus within earshot of people who have yet to hear about Jesus. So do you see, as Jim Packer puts it, God's word both informs and invites. It comes, he says, to woo us as well as to instruct us. It's not merely puts us in the picture of who God is and what he's doing, but it calls us into a personal communion with the loving Lord himself. So maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're pretty sure you're not a Christian. Have you ever thought that by reading this book, that Jesus might be drawing you into a loving relationship with him that will lead to everlasting eternal life? What a privilege. What else could you buy that could do that? Nothing in all the world. This is what John Wesley had to say about the Bible. He said this. He said, "I want to know one thing." What one thing do you want to know this morning? Is Andy Murray winning? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. But I want to know one thing, says John Wesley, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven, and he hath written it down in a book. Wesley says, "Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book." Here I am, Wesley says, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In his presence I open and I read his book, for this end, to know the way to heaven. So what is our response? Well, just as we saw in home groups a week and a half ago, we need to be like the sower, don't we? That sows the seed of the word of God. Our job, City Church, is to get the word out. So isn't it great that at the University of Birmingham, starting tomorrow, there'll be an events week. And every lunchtime and every evening, there'll be talks on campus for people to bring their friends to hear about Jesus, maybe for the first time. We should be praying, shouldn't we? Let's be praying for the University of Birmingham Events Week, and we'll be praying for other universities as they get on with their events over the coming term. We have a guest service this evening, How to Save a Life. It's not too late to invite a friend to that. Can I draw your attention to, don't look at it now, but there's a little flyer called Vital Signs Conference, taking place in March. And this is our partnership with other churches in the city to start 20 churches between us in the 10 years between 2010 and 2020. And this conference is to plant and grow healthy churches. Why? Well, because Longbridge is quite a long way from where we meet, and there's loads of new houses being built and loads of people moving into that community, and they need a church on their doorstep. And that's why 10 people have gone from City to be part of Christ Church Longbridge. And the Vital Signs Conference will be hearing stories from a number of church plants across the city, reaching lots of different communities in the city, praying and thinking how to plant and to grow healthy churches. Why? Because people need to hear the word of Jesus if God is going to create faith in their hearts and lives so that they may be drawn to him. Like the sower, we're sowing, aren't we? Individuals and as a church and across the churches of the city, the kingdom grows as the word is preached. So God's Spirit creates faith in the hearts of people by the word. And secondly, God's Spirit uses the word to make us grow. That's why we need to be a teaching church. God's word by the Spirit causes us to grow. See, the Lord Jesus knew his Father in heaven, and yet the Lord Jesus himself said this: man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was a man of the book. At 12, when his parents couldn't find him in Jerusalem after they'd set back home, where was he? He was discussing the book at 12 with the religious leaders of Israel. He was a man of the Bible. He knew 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, even though it hadn't yet been written. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, just as we read a moment or two ago. So what makes for a healthy church? A healthy church is a church that longs for the Spirit to be at work in the church through the preaching and teaching of the word. A healthy church is a church that wants to hear from God, that's expectant when the Bible is opened, that is thoughtful and engaged and glad. And of course, for such a church to exist, it must be made up of individual Christians who are committed and celebrate the fact that God is a God who speaks to us through his word. So we as individuals need to be people who say, you know, I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But what does it mean for us as a church? If we're to grow up as a healthy church, it must mean that the preaching of the word must be central to all that we do. John Stott notes the contemporary world is decidedly unfriendly towards preaching. Who wants to listen to sermons? Who in their right mind indeed? Maybe you're asking that question at exactly this moment. And therefore, there's a pressure on the church, isn't there? There's a pressure on the church to change what we do when we gather together. Maybe you should have shorter talks. Maybe we should have more discussion and question and answer. Maybe there should be longer times of singing. I heard recently from a friend that she'd been to a church where lollipops were passed around just before the sermon started. They're great. Not pens, but lollipops. A church not very far from here. But John Stott says, churches live, grow, and flourish by God's word, but they languish and perish without it. So the preaching of God's word is rightly at the center. Secondly, expository preaching is the main way in which we hear God's voice. That might be a new word for you. I'll explain what that means in just a moment. Essentially, week by week, month by month at City Church, we tend to work through books of the Bible. That means that what we're doing now in this seven signs of a healthy church, what we're doing, if you're new to us this week, is pretty unusual and atypical for us as a church family. If you come along this evening, you'll see that we're working our way through a book called The Acts of the Apostles. If you coming along last term in the mornings, we were working through Mark's Gospel, and in the evening we were working through Genesis. So week by week, year by year, we're trying to hear God's voice. In fact, we're sure we are, by working through books of the Bible. So I think 16 years in, Hugh and I did the maths and we worked out that we've preached through every book of the New Testament. We've now preached them through all of them at least once. And I think about two-thirds of the Old Testament as well in the 16 years. And the value of expository preaching, working through books of the Bible week in, week out, is this: we let God set the agenda. What do I mean? Well, in topical preaching, we decide this is what we think we'd like to talk about, and then we try to find passages in the Bible that help explain what we want to talk about. So this is a topical sermon. I'm talking to you about why a church should be a teaching church. Well, with that theme in mind, I'm looking for passages in the Bible that help us understand that. But expository preaching works in a slightly different way. It's where we say, let's work through Acts, so that as Hugh is preparing to preach it, or as I'm preparing to preach it, we'll say this week's passage is Acts chapter 3, and we sit down with God's word and we say, Lord, what are you teaching in this passage? What is your agenda for us as a church? Help me by your spirit to understand and to draw out from the Bible what you want your church and your people to hear. So someone has said that expository preaching is preaching in service to the word. It's in service to the word, because we're sitting together under the word and saying, what does your word say to us? And the preacher has to work that out and try and bring that before us. So I sit down to prepare my sermon on Acts chapter 3 or whatever else it might be. And do you know what? I'm not free to say whatever I want to say, am I? I'm not free. I'm there to understand this passage, to see what God is saying to us. And expository preaching is where the main point of the talk is the main point of the passage. Now, expository preaching can sound remarkably ordinary, and it is in some ways, but I hope it isn't dull, and I hope it's not too intellectual. I have to say, when you open the Bible here at City, you're not likely to get an adrenaline rush. You're not likely, Sunday by Sunday, but as we ask God to work and to speak to us, we can be expectant that the Spirit of God won't merely inform our minds, but he'll inspire our hearts too. And as we remember who God is, and as we meet Christ in his word, and as we remember his death and resurrection for us, so we'll find that our hearts are warm to worship. Maybe at times there'll be tears of repentance and sadness. At others, a sense of excitement or expectance, but most of all, a desire to do his will and everything that he's called on us to do. So the third thing, if we know that God is speaking to us through his word and growing us up, that I think flows, is we must be confident that God's word will do its work. Are you confident? When you have a situation, maybe teaching kids up in the nursery, or your turn to lead the home group Bible study, or it's a mum's group or some other meeting. Steve Timmis, in his book Total Church, writes of a situation that I think many of us would be familiar with. This is what he says. He says, imagine you're teaching the Bible to a group of young teenagers. Most of them are not taking a blind bit of notice. You've worked hard to be both true to the text and relevant to the youngsters, but they're just flicking bits of paper at each other. It might be tempting to play some games to show that Christians can have fun too, or sing more songs like these, sing more songs that they'll encounter God through the music. But Timothy says it's in moments like these that we need to hold on to the conviction that God is God and that God works through the words of Jesus. Christian ministry must be gospel-centered. That's the conviction, isn't it? God's word will do its work. Sometimes people look as if they're listening. Some of you look as if you're listening. Sometimes people don't look as if they're listening. Some of you don't look as if... But God's word is doing its work. And you might not be flicking bits of paper, but all we can do is pray and ask that by his Spirit, he would grow his church through the preaching of his word, and that he would cause people who are just looking into Christianity to start to think, there could be something in this, and I need to find out more for myself. So let's be people who devote ourselves to God's word. Let's be people who devote ourselves to God's word. Someone once asked, what if we carried our Bible like we carry our mobile phone? What if we flipped through our Bible several times a day like we do our mobile phones? What if we treated our Bible like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave a Bible as a gift to our kids? What if we brought a Bible with us when we traveled? What if we used a Bible in case of emergency, which is not to say don't ring 999 as well. You see, can we so love God's word that we just think, forgot my Bible, need to go back? Are we making it a priority in our lives to let God speak to us day by day? If that's drifted, can I suggest a couple of resources? I'm using this one at the moment. It's called Daily Readings from All Four Gospels, Morning and Evening by J.C. Ryle. I'm finding it immensely helpful, very readable. It takes 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the evening, really valuable. Jane's working through My Rock, My Refuge, a year of daily devotions in the Psalms. Just two that I think would, again, not asking for a lot of your time, but just to say, why not begin and end each day in the Bible? Jim Packer, after all, says, what is a Christian? He is a man or a woman who acknowledges and lives under the word of God, believing the teaching, trusting the promises, following the commands. His eyes are to the God of the Bible as his Father and the Christ of the Bible as his Savior. Do you see? Living under, not just acknowledging that this is God's word, but I want to live under it. And that means I've got to be daily turning to it. So maybe for some of us, there's just that challenge to renew our focus and our priorities. To say, yep, I can give God 10 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes in the evening, can't I? Don't we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching? Or Colossians 3 verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Look, it's hard to keep the main thing the main thing. It is. But let's encourage one another to renew that commitment. It's the most valuable thing that you have, your Bible. Because it shows you the way to heaven. It keeps you close to your Father. Now to the two points that are much shorter. God prepares us for all of life through his word. A healthy church is not just a church where the Bible is at the center. A healthy church is a church where we're seeking to be equipped for all of life through God and his word. So Matthew 28, when Jesus commissions those first apostles, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But do you know what comes next? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Do you see that? Two key words there, aren't there? Three, really. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, this is what the apostles were given to do, and this is what we're to do for one another, to teach one another to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. So are there parts of our lives where there's no obvious connection for us in our thinking between our Christian faith and that part of our life? Is there just a disconnect because we've never thought it through? And you'd say, no, I actually haven't really thought, how do you discipline a child as a Christian that might be different from if I wasn't a Christian? Or as I sit in the office on Monday, what's different about me? Surely it can't just be that I don't swear. What is different about me in the way I do my job because I'm a Christian rather than a non-Christian? Do we know what it is to take the Word of God and to find its way into every part of our daily life? And as a church, we need to work on that together. So as I mentioned last week, if you are a man here at City, then why not this coming Saturday morning, do find it on the notice sheet. Why not join with the men of the church to see what does it mean for us to live lives of self-control? That's what we're going to be thinking of. How do I live an upright and self-controlled life? And that's just putting the Bible into practice, isn't it? Saying, how do I find that way? I'm a guy who struggles with lust, or I'm a guy who struggles with losing my temper. I'm a guy, whatever it might be for you, and think, how can I live a godly and upright life? Let's think that through together on Saturday. I told you the last two were short. Finally, God rules over his church through his word. So why we're teaching church? Because God's word changes lives, yes. Because we need help to see how it works itself out in all of our life, yes. But thirdly, because the lordship of Jesus is shown in our submission to his word. The lordship of Jesus is shown in our submission to his word. We recognize, in other words, that the Bible is an authority over us. It's not a book that we consult for ideas or we think might be practical and helpful at times. It's not even just a guide to life. It is our authority. It's how Jesus is demonstrating his rule over us. And of course, in our culture today, what we want to try and do is pick and mix the bits of the Bible that we think work for us in the modern world and ditch those that don't. There are bits of the Bible we're glad that are there, and there are bits of the Bible that we're embarrassed are there. But you see, let's turn back to that reading, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is what Paul says to Timothy. It was no different in his day. The challenges were all the same. Sorry, I've lost that page. And that is 1197 in a church Bible. Paul has to say to Timothy, 2,000 years ago, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, which is just another way of saying whether people want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? Why this charge? Look at verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's why a church needs to be a teaching church. Why? Because I have to know my own heart that at times I want someone to tell me something other than what is in the Bible. Because I feel easier about that. I'll go after teaching that's wrong. Because I have itching ears that long for someone to tell me hell isn't real. That Jesus isn't the only way of God. That God's standards for sex is in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. I don't want, in our culture, that's hard. So I'll find a church that tells me something else. But no, we've got to preach the word in season and out of season. When we find it easy, when we find it hard. In every generation, we'll find every culture applauding bits of the Bible and rejecting other bits. And it will just change from culture to culture and from generation to generation, which bits get applauded and which bits get booed. But you can be sure that's going to happen in our culture. But God's people are to be those who try everything by the word of God. So can I ask you, here's I think the important question to know what you think of the Bible, whether you're a Christian or not this morning. Here's the question. Are you ready to let the Bible contradict you? That's the key question as to whether the Bible is an authority over you. Are you ready to let the Bible contradict you? When you find a bit that you don't like, will you submit to it? Will you let God change your thinking to be in conformity with his word? John Stott writes, we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and yes, to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. That's the Christian life. That is why we need to be a teaching church. So if that's something you struggle with, you just can't get your head around why God would ask you to live that way. Well, I'm not sure I've got it here. The subject for tomorrow's Reason for God course is the very question for you. Here's tomorrow night's question. What gives you the right to tell me how to live my life? Okay, Reason for God, tomorrow evening, the details. What gives you the right to tell me how to live my life? If that's your question, then why not come along to Reason for God tomorrow? Well, there's a battle going on. It's in our own day to stand firm according to the Bible. And it's the particular responsibility of the elders, but not only, but particular responsibility of the elders to ensure that we stand firm, just as Paul has charged Timothy here, that we're not ashamed of Jesus or his words in our generation. So will you pray for your leaders to be godly in this regard? This is, as we finish, what the writer to the Hebrews asks you to do. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Any authority that I have as an elder here at City Church is not by sheer force of personality. It's purely a derived authority from God's word. All I'm called to do is point you back to the Bible. So this is what Jesus says, and this, therefore, is how we must live. Let us strive to be a church, shall we, where teaching is at the heart of things. Let us be those who humbly expect God's word to change lives. And as we do, let's prayerfully ask that God would bring people to a faith in Jesus through his word and grow us as his people under his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible in our hands, the most precious thing that we possess, because it shows us the way to heaven. So we ask, oh, give us the book and make us people of the book, we pray. And help us where we find it difficult to submit to your word. By your Spirit, show us that to live with Jesus as Lord, as he rules us over his word, that is the wise and right way to live. And grow us, we pray, as your family, as we sit together under it. In Jesus' name, amen.